Shirley's going to be reading from her seat today. And Shirley has a beautifully powerful voice. Oh. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Shirley, as loud as you can with that beautiful, powerful voice. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I'm reading from Ecclesiastes 3, chapters 1 through 8. For everything, there is a season and a time. For every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. That is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you, Shirley. Time is how we measure events from the past to the present, and how we look to the future, even as it becomes our present. It is a dimension of creation we do not control in any way, and there's no product on the market that they can sell you that can make a bit of difference in time. Time is where things happen or don't happen to the physical world. It marches forward whether you like it or not. In Ecclesiastes, we have two ideas about time. The first is that God orders time and creates a place for all of its events. Secondly, that in this life, nothing, as we talked about last week, under the sun, in time, is truly new or meaningful outside of God's greater purpose. What I mean is that if we do not recognize God's greater plan and the seasons of life that he brings, time and life simply look like a jumbled mess of cycles and repeats. Mark Twain once said that time doesn't repeat, but it certainly rhymes a lot. Doesn't it feel like that? That's what the Ecclesiastes says. And maybe our greatest frustration in this world, and the greatest frustration Solomon had, is not simply pain. We can get over pain. It's not even evil or circumstances. Most of us understand these exist, and they come on the attack in time. But what is even more frustrating is the knowledge that in time there will be solutions, but we can't access them yet. Isn't that frustrating? We know there's a reason. We know there's a way and a solution, and yet it's just over, yes, beyond reach, the horizon. We expect the dark tunnels to come, but it's waiting for the light at the end that maybe bothers us the most. It can cause us to doubt. It can cause us to become sad or angry or lust for control. Let me ask you this. If you could move all of the hardships of this life from your present and your future, move them all into your past, and have all the answers to why this happened, how this happened, and what it all means right now, wouldn't you do it? Oh, not all of you. Okay. Not all of you. Wouldn't you want at least to get it all over with right now? A little bit? No? Okay. We know we go through things to learn and to grow. But time and seasons, they do seem to drag out the process. We wish we could do all the learning and growing without having to spend all the time in the problem. We like to talk about what we have overcome, right? How many gentlemen here grew up and you'd show your scars in the playground? Right? Oh, I got this scar. Oh, I got that scar. It hurt a lot, but I didn't cry. Am I the only one? I didn't have any scars, so what I do, I take some dirt and I'd rub it on, and I'd be like, oh, look at that. We like to talk about them in the past tense, but we shudder. We shudder when the actual event comes. And so what we do is we long for the control of time. We desire to get through certain seasons of life quickly. Ecclesiastes talks about time to live and a time to die. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A season to speak and a season to be quiet. We don't like that second one. But we all prefer one of these seasons over the others. And changing from one to the others is difficult. It's no wonder that the poem ends with, "and a time for peace." So in some frustration with those seasons, we end up asking the same question from Ecclesiastes 3:9. What gain has the worker from his toil? What do I gain from all my toiling, all my working, all in this uncontrollable time, which is in the hands of God? What am I gaining in this season and in this time? And why can't life be a little more on my schedule? There's a story in Scripture, specifically in the book of 1 Samuel, which, by the way, we're going to start this week on Wednesday evening, so come one, come all. And it's about a man named Saul. Who's heard of Saul? Saul was the first king of Israel and shouldn't have been. Israel had been ruled by judges. Now, we think of judges with a gavel and a robe. Judges were like regional tribal governors. And the last judge was a man named Samuel, and Samuel was also a prophet, so he talked a bit with God. And the leaders of Israel, they came to him and said, "Samuel, we want a king like all the other nations." So God spoke to Samuel, and then Samuel spoke to the people and said, "You know what, folks, it's not a good idea." Still, the leaders of the nation, they pressed, they insisted, even after several warnings about what would happen. And in the end, God does the scariest thing he could do. Yeah, he answers the prayer the way we want him to answer the prayer. And they were given Saul. Now, if you look a few books back in the book of Genesis, there are prophecies indicating that one day there would be a king. God had a plan for there to be a king. But that moment that the king was demanded, it wasn't the right time, the right season. He was not supposed to be their king in that time. It was supposed to be in God's time. But they insisted, and God gave them the exact kind of man and king they were looking for. He met all of the human qualifications. He was this tall, this handsome, all of this stuff. And yet Saul was a disaster because the people wanted something, but not in God's time. They weren't content with the time and the place God had given them. They wanted control. and their king wanted control. In the end, they found life apart from God's direction. It was out of control. We have Moses. Who's ever heard of Moses? Who in the book of Exodus was called to lead Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. So in haste, at a young age, he wanted to have what God had for him now, not later, as those awful candies tell us. So, out of slavery, out of Egypt, in haste, at a young age, he went and tried to stop an abusive Egyptian taskmaster. And he ended up accidentally killing him. We find out later that Moses had a temper, which may tell us a little bit more about his actions here. So what happens? He does something outside of God's time and direction, and Moses has to run. And he spends 40 years running in the wilderness before God sent him back to do the job, to do it right. Moses was discontent with the time that he was in, and he tried to control God's time, which never works out the way we think it will. On the other side of the equation, we have John the Baptist, a great preacher who had multitudes following him. It was his time to do great things, and he did great things, baptizing people, bringing the kingdom of heaven, the forerunner. He got to yell at the Pharisees, which is pretty awesome, right? You brood of vipers, who told you the kingdom's coming? And then Jesus showed up, and what did John say? Things changed. What could he say? John 3:30 will be on the screen. He must increase, but I must decrease. He looked to God and realized it was time to change. John recognized that true contentment was not found in man's approval and in big crowds, but in following God's will and time. It was a season of change, and it didn't end the way that I'm sure John would have liked, but it was coming no matter. Look at us. The past few years, we have had a lengthy season of change, and there was no way you or I could avoid it. Struggle against it, we could do that. We could ignore it for a while, bury our heads in the metaphorical sand. And yet, seasons changed, didn't they? We live in a new world these days. And everyone was in the same boat, asking the same questions. Now, why do I share these four short stories with you today? Because you and I, we all have a longing for more. A longing to have things right now, right away, and our way. And don't deny it. You would like some things that are your way, right? All the questions answered, all the victories attained, all the good things, we want them now. No, we want them yesterday. And all the hills we have to climb, and all the valleys that we have to metaphorically go through, all the times and seasons, well, they might not just be a part of the plan. But they are. Like them or not, they are. Well, Pastor, you're full of good news today. I'm getting it. Whether we want change right now or we want things to never change at all, we don't grow by either staying in place and becoming stagnant in life with our walking with God, nor do we grow by always getting things changed our way, by making everybody else change, but no change in here. I want to share with you something I have learned, which again, I may have shared before. I sometimes hit that repeat button. But I have found this to be liberating. So liberating. We are called to live with open hands. It's how we are called to live. Dave Ramsey was the first one that pointed this out to me, not personally, but he would say this about finances. He would say, it's not my money. It's God's money. If I have open hands, God can put money in, but God can also take it out. But this applies not just to finance. This applies to every area of our lives. We are meant to live with open hands, meaning we are not called to hold on to times and seasons or anything else beyond the allotment that God has given us. Open hands towards God mean we are willing to let Him give or take away. I mean, we sing that song, don't we? I've heard it said another way about our kids. Maybe this is a happier way. Has anyone ever told you to enjoy your children at the age they are at? You can't keep them there. I mean, you can keep having more, but you can't keep anyone in that particular spot for very long, right? Meaning they don't stay infants, they don't stay toddlers, they don't stay little, they don't stay teens, and so on. We need to both enjoy where they are at and then let go of every season as they enter into one or leave another. And we wish them that they would sometimes stay at one age. But that's not only unhelpful, it's entirely futile. Because God has different plans. And the universe is His to order, not ours. It doesn't belong to us. And we can fight Him. We can fight Him. How's that worked out for you recently? Anybody try to fight God? I remember when God called me to the ministry. Like, He told me, you're going to Bible college, Phil. Like, He actually told me this. Like, I'm like, you know what I told Him? No. It's not part of my plans. Guess what? I'm a pastor now. See how that worked out for me? And thank God that I got a swift kick in the bum, right? And sent down the right path. It's His world. We're living in it. We can fight God with discontentment in the season we are in or has allowed us to be in or is moving us into. Or we can make the best of the time we are in and see it as an opportunity. Ecclesiastes 3:10-11 say, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. And He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. I get this odd passage where Ecclesiastes says that God has given us a duty, a business to be busy with. He's talking about the toil from earlier. We have here on earth under the sun in this thing we call time, which we can't control. And then he says that God has made everything beautiful. Some translations say appropriate in its time. He's saying wherever you are at, whatever toil that God has called you to, He has made it and us for this time. And we need a certain level of contentment and self-awareness to trust in God with that. But if that's not hard enough, Ecclesiastes doesn't stop there, it goes on. We have eternity in our hearts. We have a longing for more, right? That's what John was talking about today. We're kidding with each other up there. I have no desire to see John go, and I don't think John has any desire to go anytime soon. But inside John, and inside me, and inside all of us, we know that this world is not right. I mean, even if we have all the money in it, right? Even if things are going well, there's something in the back of our brains that say, this world is not what it should be. We have the desire for eternity in our hearts. We have a self-awareness that something is not right. And we need to deal with that. That longing for more, that longing for what is beyond time and space. And this is not a contradiction, it's not a joke, but it is a solution to the issue of discontentment. As long as we understand that a desire to control time shows us we cannot find out or discover or understand what God has done in eternity. This eternity that is in our hearts is a longing that we can't fill. And yet, it's a desire for more, for what God has. And that is good if it points you upwards. But how many of us have allowed it to point us in a different direction? It must be balanced with the place and time that God has you in. Look at 12 and 13. For I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. That is a God's gift to man. We're not meant to be in the bowels of depression. We're not meant to be so heavenly minded. We're no earthly good. We're meant to be balanced. And this is all true. And if we ended here, we would miss the second point of the whole passage. And unfortunately, too many people end here and say, be happy with your life right now. Close the Bible and go home. To which anybody struggling is now quite depressed. In verses 1 to 13 do tell us everything is in God's time. And we must accept it and even embrace it. And stop trying through our schemes to fix it. The time and season you are in. But this chapter has a second point to make, and a third point we're not going to get to next week. But in verse 11, there is that idea of eternity in our hearts, that we have a drive and an ambition for more. And in 13 and 14, we find out that so does God. Look at this. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. That's a mouthful, isn't it? You're sort of like, okay, what? Maybe. Don't worry too much about that. But look at that very last line. And God seeks what has already been driven away. I believe that makes sense of what we just read. The word in the Hebrew, and I know it's difficult translating from an ancient tongue to a modern English tongue, but the Hebrew is radaf. What has been driven away literally means translated chased or persecuted. So what the verses are saying here is there is a time for all things under heaven, but there is also a God who seeks the persecuted, the one who has been chased away. Now, what is this persecuted? What does this phrase mean? What is God? What has been chased away that God is pursuing? What is this persecuted that God is after? Well, I think a reasonable understanding is that those whom he has put eternity in the hearts of. Does that make sense? That's what I believe it's talking about. The people who fear him, which is a way of saying trust him and respect and understand God is in control. As we have been chased or persecuted, as we are feeling the weariness of this world, God seeks us. God seeks you, meaning that he has not given up on you. He has not given us over to the seasons and the times, but he desires us to come to him, to seek his will as he is already seeking you, to seek his help, not to try to fix our problems without him or his solutions. Yes, he has a time for everything. Not everything is going to happen the way that you think is best. I didn't wake up 2 weeks ago and think that I'd be attending Patty's service yesterday. That didn't go the way I think was best. And yet, in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that pain, God is seeking after me, seeking after you. We can't fix through our own ways and our own means the times we are in. But we are going to seek after him. And yes, he has a time for everything, again. Yet we have a gift as sons and daughters of God to come and seek his aid and his counsel. What Scripture speaks of here is not that God has a plan and is ignoring your need, far from it. But he seeks those who have been driven away. You see, he asks us first to accept that we are in a time and place and in a season, and to stop fighting against it through human schemes, but to come to him and to seek him and to seek his purpose for the season we are in. Why are we here, Lord? Why are we doing this? What do you want me to learn from this? What opportunity has been given to me in this season, in this time? To find his purpose for that season, the salvation from whatever troubles are there. And too often we try to do things our way, only to compound the problem and drag out the lesson. And just like last week, we need to recognize Hebel, that material things are meaningless. In order to find true meaning and worth in God, we need to accept today that God is in control, not me, not you, and lay our control, our need for control down. And in doing so, be able to truly go to God and ask for his will and for his help and for his ability to heal. And find contentment. Whether he changes the circumstances or he doesn't change the circumstances, to meet our need and to find whatever his solution is. We need to come to him with open hands, ready for him to both take things away that are no longer ours and to place things in them for the new time that we are in. This is not an excuse to give up on something that God is calling you to. Just the opposite. Nor is this an excuse to give up on something that eternally matters. That is unfaithfulness. Nor is this an excuse not to plan. That's laziness. But it is a call to give up trying to control an uncontrollable world, which is the definition of finding sanity. So what do we conclude from all of this? Number one, we need a measure of contentment in the season God has placed us in. Remember, it wasn't that long ago we talked about joy versus happiness, right? This is not an easy one, but it is the starting place. Number two, we need to put aside our need to control, and this is hard, especially for me. I was telling somebody this morning, you know I'm Mr. Anxiety, right? I like everything to be lined up. I like everything to go the way it should. I like everything to be okay. And when things aren't okay, I'm not okay. Guess what? I'm not in control. Things don't line up that way, do they? As much as I try, as much as you might try. We need to put aside our need to control and allow the Holy Spirit to grow in us and our own spirit to take a back seat. As John the Baptist said, maybe the wisest words ever put to paper, he must increase, meaning I must decrease. At least the part of me that thinks I'm in charge of my own little pocket of the universe. Number three, in acknowledging the first two, we also embrace eternity that is within us. A desire for more, for something that is not shaken and passing in a world that is passing away, but is eternal. and is innate in our innermost being and is only found in Him. We need to look upwards to Him for the contentment, for the control, for the time and place we are in. And then number four, when we need strength and change and the pressure of time we are in is too great, that we don't follow after our own schemes. But we look to the one who seeks the suffering, who desires to meet the needs of the persecuted, who is the Lord of time. We have an advocate in Jesus. And we must be willing to come to Him, whether He will change things immediately or speed up the process, or maybe when His response is the most difficult. When He says to us what He has said to the Apostle Paul, which if John gave us maybe the wisest words, Paul gives us the hardest words. When Paul was suffering with a thorn in the flesh, which some people debate whether that was an eyesight issue or it was a people persecuting him issue, what did God say to him after he prayed three times that the Lord take it away? What's that? My grace is sufficient. Paul, I'm not taking it away. I am going to give you unmerited favor and love to go through the storm. Okay, Lord. Could you provide a seatbelt as well? There are times when being like Jesus means patience. The disciples, after the resurrection, were excited. Wouldn't you be? Jesus is back. He's raised from the dead. We're in Acts chapter 1 now. Jesus is getting ready to ascend. And what do the disciples say? Is now the time the kingdom of heaven is coming? And Jesus doesn't really answer them, does he? Because the answer is both yes and no. It's coming. It's here. It's not in the way they thought. They thought, now Jesus is back. Right, get rid of those Romans now. Get rid of those Pharisees now. Let's take the throne. Oh, we're not doing it like that? We're going to go pray now? For 3 days? And then we have to go around the world? And we're going to be persecuted and executed and lots of things we don't like? That's how the kingdom comes? Yeah, that's how the kingdom comes. You mean we don't kill people? No. You mean we don't start revolution? No. You mean we love our enemies? Yep. Was that what the disciples wanted? And yet every time the church has taken up the sword, the church has done harm to the gospel, haven't we? Not we personally. I mean, unless you join the Crusades or something, right? You see, it's in God's time, it's in God's way to bring about God's kingdom. And thank God he is with us. He is for us. He loves us. But we're not going to get to the place we think we need to get in the way we think we're going to get there. Seasons and times are God's. And choosing God's path for you, even if that path means disappointment in the short term, is better than choosing your own way. This hits very close to home for me today. I recently had something removed from my open hands that I didn't want removed. Something I valued, a path I thought I would continue to follow. And yet in the disappointment of what I thought could have been, I have a great hope in what new God has now planned. In the end, we can have hope because we know the promises of the gospel are good even if the path is hard. Something unknown at the time this book was written, but we are blessed to hold on to today, is that anyone who trusts in Jesus, his death in our place for our sin, and his resurrection was the first of many. I know we know, and we share the hope, whether it is in our time of gathering or casting away, whether it is in our time of sowing or tearing, whether it is in our time of silence or speaking, war or peace, laughing or mourning, being born or dying. Our hope is not in that season of time. Our hope is eternal. Our hope is beyond the vapor, beyond the hebel and the toil. Our hope, even in the worst of times, is Jesus. Open hands, even with our lives, because all the seasons and times we live in will matter. Every tear and laugh will matter. But the story continues, even after we think our time has come and is at an end. Outside of Scripture, I think it was best said this way. All their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last we are beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. I won't tell you who wrote it. Which is the time that I most look forward to. Shall we pray? Lord, we are looking forward to the food downstairs. We are looking forward to that time of fellowship, that time of joy. But for some of us, we are coming out of times of grieving. And we're going to be entering into difficult seasons. Lord, whatever the season, whatever the time that we are in, may we choose your path. As you are pursuing us, pursuing the persecuted, the chased away, Lord, let us embrace you in whatever season we have us in. Let us find contentment, not that everything is happy, but that everything has a time and a purpose. Let us let go of trying to control everything. And Lord, may you take control of everything in our lives. Let us live for you with open hands. And when we truly sing, "You give and take away," that we don't rebuke you. We don't spite you. But we allow you take out the things that no longer belong and to add the things that we need for this time. Lord, our lives are yours, and we know the end of the story, that we spend eternity resurrected when heaven meets earth, and you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We look forward to that day, but until we arrive at that day, may we spend our time wisely. May we recognize the season we are in, and may we look to you for all of our paths, we pray. Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us pray. Our Father,